All right, take your Bibles and go to Proverbs. So that song, Trust in the Lord, was probably new to some of you, many of you, and we are going to sing it a couple times during this series. So we'll have to make sure next time we sing it, which I can't remember if that's next week, the week after, that you have your hymn books out. Try to follow along as best you can, and we'll learn the song. It's not hard. And we'll be able to sing it to the Lord. Well, we're going to go through this series. It'll be a 5-part series. I will not be preaching next evening, though, so it'll take place over the next 6 weeks. On the people of Proverbs, we're going to look at the scoffer, the simple, and the sage. But tonight we're going to start in Proverbs 1, and I want to give kind of an introductory lesson. The book of Proverbs was primarily written by Solomon. We're told he's the largest contributor by far. We're told that in chapter 1, verse 1, in chapter 10, verse 1, chapter 25, verse 1. Chapter 31, we have a chapter by Lemuel. And so there is mostly this is coming from the pen of Solomon, breathed out by God to him. So God gave Solomon great wisdom. We know that. He's often referred to, in fact, as the wisest man to ever live. I would dispute that in some ways. He's the most knowledgeable man to ever live, and I do think he had wisdom far above anyone else. But we know at the end of his life that Solomon failed to follow the wisdom of God perfectly, at least if not in relation to the 1,000 wives and concubines that he had, and the fortification, multiplication of his. Of his army, his military, his horses, and things like that. He didn't follow God perfectly, but he did most of his life in a very wise, long faithfulness. Now, knowledge is good. We know that. Knowledge is good, but knowledge is only good if you use it. Right? We can have all kinds of incredible knowledge from books or just from practical life, but if we don't use the knowledge, then we're actually going to line up more with the fool than we are with the wise man. James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And that man is a wise man, or a wise woman, a wise person. Well, the purpose of Proverbs is laid out for us very clear. Proverbs chapter 1, we're told that Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, is the one who's giving these Proverbs, and he starts with the purpose right in verse 2. And so we're going to read in verse 2. We're going to look just at the theme, the definition of what a proverb is, the purpose of the Proverbs, and then get into the people of Proverbs. And we'll just state the people of Proverbs, who they are today. Well, let's read starting in verse 2. This is a purpose statement. It's a long purpose statement, but it's a good one. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark saying. Read with me, though, verse 7. Because verse 7 gives us the starting point. I like to call it the starting point of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Would you pray with me as we start? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance just to gather together tonight around your word. And although we, as a group probably have read this passage, in fact, many, many times. Lord, I pray that we would see it clearly tonight, that we would be not only hearers but doers of the word. We would see the imperfections of ourself as we examine your word, and we will not walk away and forget it. But Lord, we will allow your word freedom in our heart to fix and repair the things that are broken, misshapen, distorted, and wrong. And Lord, I pray we would all be wise. Help the young people to understand the importance of not just gaining knowledge, but applying that knowledge. And Lord, as adults, that we would not be forgetful hearers, that we would move beyond the simple things, and we would instill in our life a passion and a desire to know and use wisdom. And so, Lord, help us to be good listeners tonight. And we pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, the purpose of Proverbs is clear. It's listed here for us in three successive verses. The theme, of course, of the book of Proverbs is wisdom. Wisdom is what it's all about. 31 chapters. And many of you, I know, you probably have at some point, if you're not doing it now, at some point, many of you have read a proverb a day. It is a good practice. You probably cannot read Proverbs too much. I think that's a fair statement to say. I mean, either read it or memorize it, one or the other, both would be good options, but it's all about wisdom. The words wise and wisdom, in fact, occur in 134 verses in this book. And the book begins with this thematic verse in verse 7 of the fear of the Lord being the beginning of knowledge, and immediately tell us that fools despise it. So it's a challenge, even as we open the book and we get to verse 7, it's like a challenge to you or I. Are you going to be a fool and turn this closed or ignore these verses or just listen to them and walk away without doing anything? Or are you going to be wise and receive these words? So it really is a challenge in verse 7 to start at the right place, which is reverence for the Lord over knowledge. So the book begins with this theme, and I want to give you a quick definition for a proverb. A proverb literally, in fact, the Hebrew word literally means a comparison. So it's a comparison, and we see this often in the book of Proverbs. Literally, there'll be a comparison of a fool and a wise man, or a simple and a man who has understanding. There's a comparison of what is wrong and what is right, and you see that all through the book of Proverbs, but it's broader than that. In fact, it's come to mean a pithy statement, or a statement that is generally true. Many proverbs, in fact, are condensed parables. Jesus preached in parables. He spoke in parables. And often we think of long parables, parables that are 7 or 8 verses long that have a narrative to them. But Jesus often spoke in one-verse parables as well. And that's most likely what we're going to read in Proverbs, one-verse or two-verse parables that are given to us. But here's what I want you to understand. And this is really, honestly, this has confused conservative Christians for years. Proverbs are not absolute promises. This has been really debated by pastors who love to debate silly things instead of just moving on and doing the work of the ministry. So I've sat around tables with pastors who argue, is Proverbs 25, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Is that a promise? Well, it's a proverb. That's why it's in the book of Proverbs. It's a general statement that is usually true. It doesn't mean it's an absolute statement that as long as you follow the practice, and this is how a lot of Christians and a lot of pastors have preached it, that as long as you follow the practice, your kid, no matter what, your kid's going to turn out. And if they don't turn out, it was your fault. You didn't follow the manual. Well, that's first of all, it's a little harsh, and second of all, it's totally taking a proverb out of its context. It's a general statement. In a general way, if you train up your child in the way they should go, then when they're old, generally speaking, they will not depart from it. Most of the time, they won't depart from it. Not absolute, but most of the time. In fact, this is even seen. Let me give you a case in point. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4 says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like him. You know what that means? You're sitting here having an argument with a fool. You are wasting your breath. You're not going to convince the fool because the fool doesn't really want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear something wise because that means they might have to change their ways. And so they will sit there and argue in circles over and over and over again until you lose your breath and you throw up your arms in frustration and say, this is ridiculous and a waste of time. That's why you shouldn't argue with a fool. So answer not a fool according to his folly. That's key. According to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Let me keep reading the next verse. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Now, wait a second. Do we have an issue with Scripture? The Scripture is disagreeing with itself? No, it's simply saying, listen, there's a time when a fool just babbles on and argues about idiotic things that you do not waste your time in a long-winded argument that has no purpose. But there's other times when a fool says something that is just plain foolish. And in that situation, you, with love and care, present the truth so that other people do not follow the fool. There's a time and a place to answer a fool, in other words. And you don't answer them according to their own likeness, their own foolishness, but you do answer them to correct their own conceit. And so a proverb is just, it's a pithy, a wise statement that is generally true. And it's good, good, wise things that are generally true. Well, here's the definition. Let me give you the definition of wisdom. Wisdom is this, I would say, this is my definition, by the way, I would say it is the skillful application of knowledge. It's the use of knowledge concerning relationships and responsibilities in life. It's the following of principles from Scripture that we know from God on how we're to live and how we're to live by faith in a world that's fallen and filled with fools. How do we respond in that way? And so there are guidelines and good, skillful things that we can apply to our life. That's what wisdom is. It's the skillful application of knowledge. And so we get to the purpose here in chapter 1, verse 2. And we have these statements, two statements, to know wisdom. And the second half of verse 2, to perceive words. And verse 3, to receive instruction. And verse 4, to give subtlety. And so we have all these statements about what is the purpose, to know wisdom. And here's the purpose, to know wisdom and to use it to manage your life. What's the purpose of Proverbs? The purpose of wisdom is to know wisdom and to use it to skillfully manage your life. It's instruction from God on how we are to behave and how we are to interact with other people. What we should do in a manner that honors and glorifies God. And so how do we do that? Verse 2, we start by forming right ideas. Verse 2 is to know wisdom and instruction. There's all these words. In fact, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, we have all these words of wisdom, instruction, and words, and understanding, and instruction of wisdom, and justice, and judgment, and all these words, and it's important to know what they are. We often use these words, but sometimes we use them in different ways than they're meant to be used here in Scripture. For instance, is the word equity changing in English language? The word equity, which is our last word we're going to look at here in this in verse 3, has absolutely changed in our society. And so we need to know what God means, not what our society means when it uses the word equity. And so how do we know what is wisdom? How should wisdom regulate our life? First, we should use wisdom, these general principles of what God has instructed us, we should use it to form right ideas. And we see this in the word wisdom. Wisdom means good sense. It's the skill of self-discipline, of taking what we learn and thinking on it and allowing it to kind of ruminate in our mind, comparing it with other things that we know to make sure that it's true. It's that skill of being an active learner. It's also, the word instruction is used, that's insightfulness, or literally it could be moral education. And so we're to use the wisdom of God's word, we're to use the principles of God's words to help us form right ideas. We kind of did that this morning, right? We use scripture, we use the character of God, we use the knowledge that we have of his creation and how he did it and why he did it and how he made us in his image to form right ideas about what is good and what is evil, what is moral and what is immoral. So we're to use, it's the application again, and we're to use it to know what is right or to form right ideas. We're also to use wisdom to distinguish what is truth. We see this in the words, to perceive the words of understanding. Perceive means to mentally distinguish or apprehend, to take for ourselves. We're to take for ourselves knowledge. It's easy to recite things. I recited some statistics to Pastor Perry this week that were 100% true. He was going home to eat salmon with his wife. And as he's leaving, I said, enjoy your salmon, but know that 100% of people who eat salmon will die. And he walked out the door. Now that is a perfectly true statement. 100% true. He retorted with something else. I don't know what he said, but something along the same lines. 100% of people who go to the gym in the middle of the day also die, Pastor, and walked out. I just have not a desire to eat salmon, but he enjoys it. And so, actually, it was very courteous. Instead of bringing it to the office and eating, he decided to eat it at home. I thank him for that. It's true. What I said is 100% true. But it's a bit disingenuous, isn't it? Everybody dies. That's the real truth. Salmon has nothing to do with it. Although sometimes I feel like I can send people there quicker. But we need to distinguish what is true, what is real truth. Not our truth, not the truth that is convenient or most comfortable for us, but what God has to say is actually true. And we need to apprehend it for ourselves. It's one thing to recite facts, or in my case, to make up facts that are 100% true. It's one thing to make them up, but we need to understand and believe them for ourselves. Dr. Lyle was here, and he gave us a lot of facts. I took notes. I hope you did too. But I'll be honest, that is the third time I've heard that from him, a lot of those facts. And I'm not a medical doctor. I don't remember all these little acronyms he's using all the time. And he says big words, and I don't know what they are, and I can't even spell them correctly. And the dome of, I don't even know what it was, the dome of something, that flash of light. I have to go Google it and try and find out. Those are good things to know, but it doesn't mean I've apprehended them. Doesn't mean I can recite them knowledgeably, intellectually. And so we have to take the knowledge that we learn, be able to distinguish what is true so we can use it wisely. That's the words of understanding means to guard, simply to guard against a mistake or a falsehood. There are a lot of people who believe whatever they see or read on the internet. I have had some of the most foolish things spoken to me over the years because somebody said, I Googled it. Just because it's on Google doesn't mean it's true. And we need to be able to distinguish what is true and what is false. And that's part of using wisdom. We also need to be able to order our conduct. That's the third part of this. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity. To receive means to accept or carry or to bear, to carry along. And it's how we live out the truth. That's what's being gotten at here in verse 3. To receive instruction and wisdom, and then we're given three areas. This is really three areas: justice, judgment, and equity. Justice is our duty before God. It's how we behave before or on behalf of God. We're answerable to God for what we think about him, what we say for him, what we say to him, how we act on his behalf. But there's a second half to that, and that's just judgment, and that's our interactions with man. How I live out the truth of God in my conversation with other people, in my conduct before other people. And I'm responsible to both of those before God. And that's when equity comes in. Equity is the sincerity of our hearts in both. We've all, at some point in our life, done right simply because it was the right thing to do. Our heart was not in it at all. And I'll be honest, there's times where that might need to be the case. But we also have to be careful that we guard our heart so that we're not just doing what is right because we know it's right and that's it, but because we actually desire to please the Lord in doing right. And that's the hard part. To keep our heart right with God as we follow wisdom, to keep our heart right with God as we interact with other people. And wisdom helps us do that. One of the ways I think it does is it helps us keep the big picture. I am here as an ambassador of Christ. I'm to speak for Christ. I'm to live for Christ. Everything I do is to represent my Savior. And if I keep that in mind, then I will act with justice and judgment and equity as I live out the knowledge that God gives us in His Word. Well, this brings us to verse 4. And verse 5 and 6, and we're given that two people really are listed here, and so that's kind of the next question is not just the how, but the who. Who is being spoken to here? And what we're going to find is there's only two groups that are being spoken to in the beginning part of Proverbs, and yet I think there's three people or three groups of people in the book of Proverbs. So we have in verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. So who's being spoken of or spoken to? It is the simple. And the simple here just means a person who is naive or untaught. In fact, we're even helped to understand that because the second half of verse 4 says, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So who is simple? Who's naive? Who is untaught? Well, automatically, at one point in our life, we were all simple. We were children. We didn't know things. You ever interact with a child and you just forget that they don't know things? This happens with my kids sometimes, especially because we're in this flux stage where I've got older ones and younger ones. And so I have adult conversations with some of my kids, but some of my other kids, they have to be a little bit more simple. And sometimes they ask questions and I think, shouldn't you know that? And I have to remember, oh, they're just 8 or 11. And they're still learning. This isn't a bad thing. In fact, the simple, at times in Proverbs, they're viewed in a bad way, but there's a caveat to that. Here, we're told that the simple are given knowledge so that they don't stay or remain simple. In fact, they're supposed to graduate to the second category of the wise. So the simple person is not an imbecile. It's not somebody who cannot understand. It's not somebody who refuses to understand. And so Proverbs gives them three things that are listed here. It gives them prudence. Prudence is just good sense. Do not the simple need good sense? Every one of us parents in here is trying to help our children move from the category of being simple to the category of being wise. That's our job as parents. One of our jobs as parents. To raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That they will be knowledgeable of God's ways. We're trying to graduate them from childhood. Prepare them so that they're ready for adulthood. If I put it in more modern terms. But we're trying to get them to use the wisdom of God and to use it wisely. That's our job. And our society has declared we have 18 years to do it. Now we're bumping it up, maybe 26 in some homes. Used to be, it was like 14. All right, so let's say we have 18 years. Then we as parents had better be wise about how we do it. And can I just be really practical here? If I shelter my children to the point where they do not understand the world around them, and then all of a sudden they turn to be the age of 18, and I release them from my home, they will not understand how to behave, how to use wisdom in a world that is clamoring for their attention. And so we have to gradually help our children understand what is wise, help them to gain knowledge, knowledge that's not necessarily sinful or wicked, but just knowledge of what's going on so that they can behave themselves, so they know how to behave themselves in the world around them for the Savior. Let me reverse that. There's another ditch, right? There's a ditch where we give our children absolute freedom and no instruction, where we let them do whatever they want. Now, I don't want to dictate, I don't want to establish a bunch of rules for you, but we have rules in our home, and they're progressive rules. They're not allowed to have a cell phone till a certain age, and then when they have that cell phone, it's very limited. And then gradually, they're given more and more freedom as we teach them how to use, hopefully, how to use technology in a way that honors and glorifies God. That's what we're to do as parents, to move them from this category of simple, naive, uneducated, to being wise, prudent, understanding believers for Christ. Understanding is simply to know things. And discretion here means to plan and devise correct thoughts. And I think this one's really important for conservative circles, because we are really good about understanding. We're really good about giving facts. But I'm not speaking directly of our church, I'm speaking a very broad sense about conservative Christianity has not done a great job at teaching our children discretion, teaching them how to plan and devise correct thoughts. We tell them what to believe, but do we tell them why and how we arrived at that? And that's why there's a lot of young people that are wondering. This college class that I've been teaching, Ask Pastor, some of the questions they're asking are really, really good questions. And they're not, we all know this generation is not afraid to ask anything, right? We saw it yesterday with the young people here. Now, we made it easy for them to text their questions in to the point where we got a 12-year-old girl admitting she's been sexually abused and asking how she can guard her mind growing up. That type of vulnerability is a good thing, and we need that in the church, but we also have to have answers for them. We need to give them discretion or teach them how to use discretion to plan and devise correct thoughts. Well, that gets us to the second category. Verse 5, the second category here is a wise man. A wise man will. And so here, instead of defining the wise man, they're defined by what they do or how they use knowledge. They're using Proverbs. They're agreeing with James 1:22. They're being doers of the word. So this person is characterized by what they do, not just knowledge that they have, not understanding that they have, but the activity of using that knowledge, what they do. So there's four words that are used here to describe them. The word first is hear, then increased learning, understands, and wise counsels. So let me just walk through each one of these. I think it's important that we understand hear. Hear. In this place, hear does not mean simply to receive with our ears. It means to listen with the purpose of doing. This is where what James says, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. This is elsewhere in Scripture when Jesus says to the churches, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is in agreement with the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. That's the idea. Hear meaning a careful listener, one who follows through with what they hear. To increase learning means to be an active learner, not a stagnant learner. And oh, are there not stagnant Christians who are living shallow lives off of the fruit of years and years and years ago? And that's true, there are. Or living off the knowledge that they gained from years and years and years ago, rather than being active listeners, active learners. Understands, the one who understands is the person who uses the knowledge that they gain. And then wise counsels kind of has two aspects to it. It means, literally means the steering. Like you would steer a car, or in this case, I doubt in Proverbs they're steering cars, so it's more like steering a ship. It's the one who's in control of where the vehicle is going. And it's listed here to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So to understand the wise counsels or the words of the wise in verse 6. This person is going to take and give guidance. The wise will seek wise counselors and will heed to their counsel. They'll be a wise listener. But it also means that they are one who can give wise counsel to others who are seeking it. Now listen, we're honest. We've all at times probably given good advice, good counsel to someone who then did not use it. Is that not frustrating? Is it frustrating? Okay, only a few of you are nodding your head, which tells me one of two things. Either you're not giving wise counsel. No, I'm just teasing. It's frustrating to me. I give a lot of counsel. I'm not saying I'm always right, but it's frustrating when you know, because I look at something from an outside perspective and I don't have emotional baggage in it, or maybe I don't know all the details, and that can be a good thing sometimes, and I give somebody good biblical wise counsel and then they say, "Thanks, Pastor," and do the opposite. It's frustrating. And the person, I'm not saying they're a fool, but in that moment they're behaving foolish. A wise person, a wise man, a wise woman will seek wise counselors and then heed the advice that they give. And by the way, seeking wise counselors is the hard part, I think, because it means we should be willing to listen to people who don't tell us what we want to hear, but they tell us what we need to hear. And that's usually where things break down. So we have these two categories, the simple and the wise. And yet as we read Proverbs, we find a third category. And here's the reason I believe that is. Proverbs 1, he's starting in the beginning, and he says, listen, people are they should be in one of two categories. Either you're naive, you're simple, you just don't have knowledge and understanding of what is right, or the principles of God, or what God desires of us, you just don't know it. Or you've been taught what is right. You've been given good, godly, wise counsel, and therefore you're doing it. There shouldn't be a third category, but there is. In fact, that's what most of Proverbs is about, is that middle category. And that person is called the scorner. The scorner. You know, everyone starts, as I said, as a member of the simple, but they're to move to be, and I did alliterate it, they're to move to the category of the sage. This way, everyone will remember. Don't be simple. Or if you are simple, move beyond simplicity. But don't be a scorner. Our goal is to be the sage. And so we should move beyond the simple. We should gain wisdom and enter into that classification. However, there's the scoffer, the scorner, the people who gain knowledge but never apply it. The scorner who thinks that they know better. They know better than the simple. They know better than the wise man. In fact, they know better than God. And we're going to study them next. In 2 weeks, we're going to study the scorner. And so, over the course of the next 4 sermons, we'll study the scorner, the simple. And we're going to take 2 weeks to study the sage, because I think the wise or the sage or the shrewd is worthy of our study. But I want to close with one verse. If you would go with me to Proverbs 19, all three of them are actually referenced in Proverbs 19. All three of these, the simple, the scorner, and the sage, they're all listed in this verse or referenced in this verse. And it's an interesting verse because it gives us kind of a pivotal truth. By the way, this verse is not advocating physical abuse. When it says starts with the word smite a scorner, it does not mean hit them. It means, although maybe sometimes it could mean that. It can mean much more than that. It can mean to give them the truth, to instruct them with the truth. And so what do we have here? Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. By the way, you see this happen in a classroom. You see it happen with maybe a mischievous little boy, and the teacher, in front of the whole class, smites the scorner, right? Rebukes this little boy for his misbehavior, puts him in his place, and what do all the other simple children do? They sit in their chair, and they listen carefully, because they've learned from the mistake of the scoffer, the scorner. And you instruct, you smite a wise man, or you smite the scoffer, and the sage will listen and learn and not make that mistake for themselves. That's really what Proverbs 19 is telling us. That's why all throughout the book of Proverbs, we're told to give instruction, punishment, even spankings, to apply wisdom to those who need it, to give correction so that the simple will learn, so that the wise sage will continue to grow, and so the scoffer will be silent. And so we're going to study each of these three, and hopefully, Proverbs is a hard book to preach from because it's very topically oriented, and so we will bounce all over the place. But a good challenge for us. And I do encourage you to take time and read the Proverbs and know them so that you can apply wisdom to your life.